Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. We continue in our series in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. And here we come to the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Now, this parable could be called lots of things. The parable of persistent prayer, the parable of the unjust judge, the parable of the persistent widow. However you'd like to call it, there has been many names given, but of course the two main characters within the parable are the judge and the widow. And my hope as we go through this parable, which I do believe is a complicated parable because it is also an eschatological parable connected with the context of chapter 17, 22 through 37. So some of this persistent prayer is also a praying for your kingdom come, your will be done, for the kingdom of heaven to unfurl before them. But with our Bibles open, we'll be reading the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18. This is the word of God. Then Jesus told this parable, his disciples, a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is God's word. Keep your Bibles open, but let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, it's good to come to you as your children and asking that you would bless our time in your word, not only to hear it, but to apply it to our own life. And that you would, through your word, teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us up in righteousness so that we would be women and men fully equipped, or at least more fully equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. The problem with prayer. Is there a problem? Is there a problem with prayer?
Yeah.
Well, maybe no. I think the problem is not so much, obviously, with prayer, but the lack thereof. That's the problem with prayer, is the lack of prayer. The lack of childlike dependence as we come to our Father in heaven and pray about all kinds of things, just like your little children used to do, talk to you about all kinds of things. Do you remember? They would ask Mom and Dad, and they would just keep going. Even Isaiah, who doesn't talk so much anymore as he's gotten older, but he used to do a lot of jabbering, and Anya did a lot of jabbering as well, talking to their earthly father. But there's something wonderful about that, that childlikeness that doesn't have to put on airs, that can come just as they are, speaking about all kinds of different things and expecting their father to answer, at least to listen. But as you get older, sometimes that prayer becomes more formalized. It's not as spontaneous. It becomes routine, and routine turns into, well, less of it because it no longer captivates you. Or should I say, he doesn't captivate you. the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's easy to grow cold in prayer. That's why prayer seems to be taught so much. Here, Jesus is clearly addressing prayer right from the very beginning. He's giving you and I the interpretation of the parable before he's even told the parable. I find that to be very interesting, how we are told right away that they should always pray and not give up. There's not many parables like this that tell you, well, what it's about before it even begins. But we have that here in the story. We should, well, as it says, always pray and not give up. It appears that it needs to be persistent, our prayer life. Now, I want to go to another parable, if you don't mind, in chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. I call the parable of bold prayers what I call this parable, but you will find it in your Bibles in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And I do believe it connects quite nicely with our parable about, well, persistent prayer. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. See, that would be my answer, right? Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That's why I called it the parable of bold prayer. It's in the middle of the night. I know, I would be extremely annoyed if one of my friends came to me at midnight or called me. Most likely my phone is off and you wouldn't be able to get a hold of me, so you'd have to come to the door and start knocking really hard because it takes a lot to wake me up. But I love the parable. What is it saying? When can we go to God? Well, in the middle of the night. Anytime we can go to him. And I do believe Jesus is saying, you need to be praying bold prayers. Like little children, you need to be seeking. You need to be asking. You need to be knocking. And it will be given to you. Do you believe that, though? There's the problem with prayer. Do we believe that? That God gives good gifts to his children? Because that's the context here, isn't it? Behind the parables, God, is he good? Will he give good gifts to his children? Will he answer our plea in the middle of the night? In the darkest moments when everything seems to be unraveling in our lives, will he answer me? Will he be there? Are my prayers just hitting the ceiling and not going anywhere? Or is he listening and answering, even if I can't see it? One thing is we can see it's, we need to be bold. We need to be childlike. Are you missing those ingredients in your prayer life? Boldness and childlikeness? Yes, I know we need to pray according to the will of God. Absolutely. We need to be cautious about our own will be done instead of God's will be done. Those are legitimate concerns. But are you bold in prayer? And are you childlike in your prayer? Do you believe God will answer you and act? That's why this parable is here. That's why both of these parables are here in chapter 11 and chapter 18. He wants you and I, as he wanted his original audience 2,000 years ago, to be always praying and not giving up, or should we say, not losing heart. Persistent prayer and not losing heart, they go together, don't they? Some of you know what that's like. You have persistently prayed for someone, over years, decades, maybe it's a half century now, you've been praying. What is Jesus saying? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, my sister. Don't lose heart, my brother. Don't lose heart. In fact, it appears this theme runs throughout Scripture. I want to read a few of the biblical texts for us of always pray and not losing heart. We go to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. We read, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Or Psalm 55, 16. But I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. Evening, morning, noon, all the day long is what that's saying, isn't it? And throughout that day, he hears me. Psalm 27, verse 13, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. See, take heart, be encouraged. Wait for the Lord does not mean wait and do nothing. Those who wait for the Lord are most active in prayer. They are most deliberate in prayer. But they are still waiting for the Lord to act. And you can hear the psalmist, you can hear David say, take heart, my brother. Take heart, my sister. Keep praying. He'll answer. He'll answer. Then going back to the New Testament, to Paul's epistles, the prison epistles, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is in the midst of putting on the armor of God, the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. But the sword of the Spirit, of course, is the Word of God. And we are to pray, well, about everything, aren't we? We are to, with all kinds of prayers and petitions, on all occasions, with this in mind, be alert or keep watch and always keep on praying for all the saints. Always keep on praying for each other. And in fact, the Apostle Paul then says to them, oh, by the way, pray for me that I might preach the gospel accurately and well. I need your prayer. Because we believe this wondrous mystery, don't we? It is a wondrous mystery that God works through prayer, that the prayers of the saints are accomplishing his purposes. And do you think I understand it? Absolutely not. How does the infinitesimal speck in the universe understand the infinite way of working throughout the universe, throughout time and space and beyond and before? Except to say, I pray like a little child, with confidence in what God can do and not what I can do. It's what my Abba in heaven can do, my daddy in heaven. I trust him. And I will keep coming to him. And I will keep praying for all the saints, is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, brothers and sisters, we probably have all failed miserably, haven't we, in praying like this. I hear Paul write another prison epistle, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He's in chains. He's waiting for his trial, and he says, do not be anxious about anything. And he has a lot to be anxious about, actually. But he says to those he is writing to in Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God in everything. You just pray. You got a problem? Pray. You have an anxiety? Pray. You think it's not important? Pray. You just simply pray. Now, kids, if you're scared about something, pray. I know you're looking at each other and going, what? That's right, you can pray. God's listening. God hears. He doesn't need just your parents to pray. You too can pray. You already got the childlike thing there. That disposition that he already delights in. Now, we ought to pray. I remember this one moment. Ah, it was a glorious moment. I had little Anya with me. And when your kids are little, they have less inhibitions. You know that? It's wonderful. I love the less inhibitions of my children from the past. And I went to go visit a man there at the hospital in Wilmer, Minnesota. And before I was going to pray for him. We read scripture. Anya, she probably can't barely remember this moment, grabbed his hand and started to pray for him. You know, it's one of those moments where you're going, you wish you could have recorded it. Because there was the Spirit. It was fearless. It was simply praying for him that he would get well, fully confident in God. I'm not trying to puff you up, honey. But it was one of those moments that you saw a glimpse into how you should be praying, like a child. Like if someone asked you at a movie theater, would you pray for me? You simply pray. You don't go, well, this might be a little bit embarrassing. I don't know if I like this context. You just pray for that person, for their good, and for God's glory. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 4, 2. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourself to this. You need to be devoted to prayer. I mean, really, is that so hard to be devoted to the very one who made all things? Devoted to talking with him? Fantastic. Devoted to the one who loves my soul and redeemed my sin at the cross through his son? Amen. To pray in the power of him who is already in me, the Holy Spirit? Wonderful. I need to be praying more. And here's the problem. We're not. We're not, are we? I can just confess it for all of you. There's not a, when you look at the memoirs of pastors in the 20th century at least, you'll find one thing they say consistently. I did not pray enough. That's the one glaring, chapter that's missing from their successful ministries. It's just a short chapter on prayer, and they mourn over it at the end of their life. I think of a pastor, his name was Jonah. He wasn't a pastor, he was a prophet, but he had that pastor role and he had a mission he didn't want to go on. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. Well, I hate the Ninevites. I'm not going to Nineveh. They're persecuting us. So he takes off, goes to Joppa, thinks he's going to Tarshish. I'm going all the way to Spain. Wonderful beaches, great climate. It'll be great. Well, he didn't get very far before a storm happened. And of course, the men of the boat were far more righteous than he. And he finally said, the storm is because of me. Throw me over the boat and it'll all be well. And in the midst of him being thrown over into the boat, he has this wonderful poem where he's praying to God. In the midst of his descent into the ocean and into the belly of the whale. And this is what he prays. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. And my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. He's praying. This is a guy that was not praying before, obviously. And of course, you're all saying, because he's in a world of hurt, right? Of course he's praying. But still, there's a childlikeness, right? There's a desperation. There's a desperateness about it. In fact, we all should be desperate to draw near to God, to draw near to the one that gave us life, to draw near to the one who sustains us, to draw near to the one who redeemed us, to draw near to the one who conquered sin and death for us, to draw near to the one who ascended into heaven and is ruling at the right hand of God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw near to him. We ought to be desperate for. But we're so busy with a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter, aren't we? So distracted. And I don't even have to ask you, I just look at myself. So distracted. And about a bunch of stuff that's meaningless. It's meaningless. And we haven't even gotten to the parable, have we? I want to look really briefly at the parable. The parable of persistent prayer. There's three characters. Maybe you don't see one. He never speaks, but he's there in the background. There's the unjust judge. There's the persistent widow. And then there's this guy called the unknown adversary. You'll see that in the parable. I want to read that again. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Oh, that's a wonderful judge right away. You can see that in the text. You're going, I hope I don't get him, right? I hope I don't get him when I need to go to court. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. There's the unknown adversary. Who the adversary is, we have no idea. But I think it's important that we underline that. And then in verse 4, for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Well, let's look at this man. Really, the most of the parable is swept up with this unjust judge. And what do we learn about it? He doesn't fear God, does he? He doesn't fear God at all, and he does not care about people. He doesn't care about men. And it's repeated twice, just for emphasis, from his own lips. Not only do we learn that about him, he says it himself. He's probably not getting a lot of dinner invitations for some reason. This is a man that doesn't care about God. He has no fear of God. He doesn't love people. He doesn't give a rip about people. For all we know is that only he cares about his position. He's much like, even though he's a Jew, he's much like the tax collectors. And of course, he's frustrated because you have this woman coming to you again and again in public saying to her, to him, I want justice against my adversary. Again and again and again. In fact, there's a place in the text in the original language, he's worried about getting a blind eye by her antics. That's the original language, getting like a blind eye. Well, not a blind eye, but a bruised eye, because the situation is actually revealing his character in the open. This is not something that's done quietly. So we have also a bold widow as well, not only a persistent widow. But what do we know about judges from God's word? And I think it's important to hear the call God gives to judges in the Old Testament. In Exodus 18, this is Jethro speaking to Moses, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God. Oops, that guy doesn't. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Oh, we got another one. He's striking out there. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. Obviously, this man is corrupt. Most scholars believe that he is on the take, and this woman has nothing to give him on the take. That's why she's not getting justice. But she just simply doesn't go away, does she? She keeps coming back. No bribe in hand, and it's very clear the justice of the Old Testament needed to fear God and not take a bribe. In fact, listen to what Deuteronomy 27:19 says. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, amen. This is one of the curses of Deuteronomy. So this man is a cursed man, and who's living a cursed life against this persistent widow. He's a man under judgment. This man we should pity. He's a pathetic man. He's a pathetic man. But how about this persistent widow who's seeking justice, who persistently demands judgment against her adversary? And of course, she has the clear teaching of God's word on her side, doesn't she? She has the clear teaching of God's word on her side as we look from Exodus chapter 22. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Aliens, fatherless, and the widow are always together as these groups that are vulnerable in ancient society. And God does not take kindly to those who oppress them. And God is saying it himself here in Exodus, that he will bring judgment on those judges. whether it be the widows or the fatherless or the alien who are living amongst the Israelites. And in fact, in this period of time, there was the intertestamental books, and there's a book called Syriac, and you read these words from that book in the intertestamental books between the Old Testament and the New Testament from Syriac 35, do not offer him a bribe, for he will not accept it. And do not rely on a dishonest sacrifice, for the Lord is the judge, and with him there is no partiality. He will not show partiality to the poor, but he will listen to the prayer of the one who is wronged. He will not ignore the supplication of the orphan or the widow when she pours out her complaint. Do not the tears of the widow run down her cheek as she cries out against the one who causes them to fall? This would have been something that would have been well known in Jesus' day, this text. And so we have in the parable a man that is clearly despicable. He's clearly somebody you loathe as you heard this parable when Jesus first spoke it. So you get the picture of this judge as someone who's ugly, and yet there's this question that I have about the unknown adversary. You see that in the text? The woman, he's talking about an adversary. Now, the adversary was probably someone, well, like Luke chapter 12, verse 58. As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. But this is not the only way that it's used in the New Testament. This adversary or accuser is used of Satan himself. You see that in the book of Job. You also see that in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. There's the adversary, same word, or accuser. And then, of course, 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Your enemy is the exact word for accuser. Your accuser, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In the parable, it probably is just a simple man, but the reality is we have an adversary, don't we, as Christians in the world? It's not just physical forces of evil, right? But it's also spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as we get from Ephesians chapter 6. So put on the full armor of God. Could it be as well that this unknown adversary is none other than the evil one himself? The accuser who seeks to war against God's people, which you see right from the beginning of God's word in the garden, who's there tempting Adam and Eve to rebel against God? None other than the accuser, Satan, or Satan in Hebrew. And so this accuser could very well be someone in the spiritual realm, the evil one or the devil himself, or diabolos is the Greek here. So the point of the parable is what? What's the point of the parable? Well, you see that, of course, in the beginning, always pray and not give up, but I think you need to go to verse 6 with your Bibles open. And the Lord said, and so Jesus is focusing to them as well, right? Jesus is focusing his hearers and his disciples to this sentence. Listen to what the unjust judge says. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. She's a burden. I want to get rid of her. Let's let it be. So Jesus says, listen to that. And then he says in verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. That they get justice and quickly. Now this is the how much more argument, the cal viomer. Basically, if this worthless, no good for nothing, bribe-taking abuser of widows gives justice to the persistent widow, how much more will the perfect, most glorious, and compassionate, and loving God give you justice, sisters and brothers, who are crying out to him day and night, you chosen ones of the Lord. That's the point of the parable. God will hear you, won't he? He will answer that prayer. And of course, he says, quickly, quickly. Now, some of you will right away have a problem here. You'll have a problem with the word quickly. You'll have a problem with the context. Because the question is, okay, it's quickly, but how long? I've been praying for years. I've cried out day and night for years for justice, for God to move in the hearts of my son, daughter, my loved one. And it's clear, Jesus says what? Quickly. Because this is the interpretation of the parable, isn't it? You could hear that person, can't you? Maybe you're already saying that. God hasn't answered me quickly. Where has he been all those years? All those years of disappointment, all those years of suffering. Where was he? Where was he? I can understand that. I can understand that. I think of this moment, the comma, the question, how long, O Lord? And it brings me back to David. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. You hear David? This is like a childlikeness, isn't it? Likeness. He's coming to God with a complaint, isn't he? How long? I hear it's quickly, but this is what I'm experiencing. And David was a man that was pursued, right? Many people wanted to kill David. David had so many enemies. And they didn't just go away, did they? They didn't just go away. And David is saying, how long? How long? And I love how he responds at the end of Psalm 13, this psalm. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. How long? But he doesn't stay there, does he? He doesn't stay in the how longs. When will you act? How quickly will you act? No, he goes, I will trust you. I will trust you. You are good. You are kind. Even in the midst of those that want to destroy me and kill me and take my life, I will praise you. Isn't that a wonderful turn of events? Your pursuers want you anxious and finally to trip up and die. But you instead trust in the Lord. You instead cast off that anxiety and grab hold of the salvation that is in the Lord. Now, I want to read this phrase about from Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, because it has to do with this eschatological framework that this parable is in. He writes, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So how do we measure quickly? What scale do we use with that reality, theological reality? How do we weigh quickly? The Lord is not always slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. And then he continues on. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He wants all to repent and come to faith in Jesus. There's a context here that I think is important. How long? Well, God knows how long. And David says, I will simply trust him. Does that answer the question about quickly? There's a lot of questions we have of Scripture that we cannot answer. But we can trust God. We can trust again in his promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We can lean heavily upon Christ just like John did at the table. At the Lord's Supper, John was leaning on Jesus' breast, just leaning on Christ. But there's a question here at the end that should haunt us. It did me, although I know Jesus was using it to encourage the saints to continue to pray, but he asked this question, will he find faith on the earth? Now, the Son of Man is Jesus. That's a title that is given to Jesus. Actually, Jesus gives the title of himself in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. But will he find faith on the earth? It's a great question, isn't it? Now the obvious answer is yes, he will. But I think this is help. We can help answer this not just by the immediate context of chapter 17, but I want us to go to Matthew chapter 24. Very briefly, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. So we might answer this question, will he find faith on the earth? Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. No one knows about the day or hour. This means the return of Jesus Christ. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Will he find faith on the earth? This is a challenge, an encouragement to prayer. To actually two things, watchfulness, watching, and praying. Now those, I believe, are come together, this idea of watchfulness. You're watching what? Your faith, your doctrine in life, or your faith in life? You're watching your own life, how you're running the race. You're watching to make certain that you might continue to abide in Christ, not going down the wide road that leads to destruction, but continuing to run with Christ on the narrow road that leads to life. And all the while you're praying, watching and praying, holding hands together, so that question, will he find faith on the earth? And the obvious answer is yes, he will. But still, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. I think of this as I get older. The question that keeps coming to my mind is, will I finish well? Will I finish well this race before I die? The race of following Jesus. Because a lot of people don't. They get old and they flame out and their affections dull and their service to Christ becomes smaller and smaller, and not simply because of age. And so when I hear Jesus say, will I find faith on the earth? I look at myself and I said, yes, help me though. I feel my weakness. In fact, as you get older, you ought to feel your weakness more, because you know the power of sin even more, because you've lived longer. You've been through more seasons. I want to finish well. Don't you? Will he find faith on the earth? And the answer should be yes, because I devote myself to watchfulness and prayer. Yes, because I want to die serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, with my boots on. Because serving him is more blessed and more glorious and more soul-satisfying than anything else in the universe. Will he find faith on the earth? Will he hear us praying when he comes? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done when you come in your glory. And all the saints are transformed at the twinkle of an eye. All be made new. Neither, no longer corruptible, but incorruptible, imperishable, forever to be in your presence. Oh, Heavenly Father, bless your people to be childlike prayers. Strengthen them by your Spirit. May their delight be in Christ, who loves them and intercedes for them. Amen.